seated. Simple words like, let's take a walk, can be very profound. Let's take a walk. Perhaps you've heard those words before. Perhaps somebody has kind of approached you and said, let's take a walk, and that has been something very positive for you. It's brought clarity maybe to a relationship. Maybe it's been kind of renewal to a relationship for you. Maybe it has created also kind of maybe a turning point for you. Maybe somebody kind of Maybe it was God, or maybe it was a relationship that you had, and they kind of had a let's take it walk conversation for you, and it kind of it brought an end to something, but it brought a turning point to something new that God was doing in your life. I can remember being about 11 years old when I first trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. The pastor of our church was in our house, and he was ministering to our family, and he was sharing, and this had been after a handful of years that our family had been going to the church, and my sister had been processing the things of God and wanted to come to faith, and the pastor was just about to walk out, and I said, I want to talk to you too, and it kind of began that conversation, and he said, let's take a walk, and we took a walk, and as he kind of asked me some questions about sin and what I understood about who Jesus was and how to have salvation. That was a moment, a conversation, a let's take a walk experience that changed my life forever. And I believe, without a doubt, it's been the best decision of my entire life. Let's take a walk. Now, I've told this story before, and I won't repeat the entire story, but I had another let's take a walk experience when I proposed to my wife. We kind of went on a walk along a beach boardwalk, and it was one of these beautiful moments, beautiful nights where just the stars were shining, the moon was just kind of just shimmering across the Chesapeake Bay, and we walked along the boardwalk and eventually felt the sand beneath our feet, and I got down on a knee and proposed to my wife. And that was another let's take a walk experience that has been very, most certainly, beneficial to my life. Even since then, in my college years and even in these days and presently, there are hundreds of times when I go for walks and just talk to the Lord and just kind of think through things. I'm kind of a person who doesn't like to sit still. I don't like to sit at a desk and just kind of sit still. I'm always fidgeting. My legs are always bouncing. At the dinner table, there's like macaroni and cheese bouncing on the dinner table. And my wife is like, could you just stop? You know, what is going on? What is wrong with you? Like, I'm always moving, right? But for me, taking a walk is something very just kind of, it's just helpful for me to think clearly. It's helpful for me to speak to the Lord. And sometimes God will just bring things to mind. Sometimes God will intersect me with things that are just going on, and maybe it's the traffic, or maybe it's in nature, or maybe it's in just creation itself, that God will bring some clarity for my life and vision for my life and even for our church body. Let's take a walk. Has God ever said that to you? Let's take a walk. You see, I believe without a doubt that God wants to take a walk with every single one of you. In fact, oftentimes in Scripture, the Bible will relate that phrasing of a walk as to your Christian life, your Christian life experience. And God is continuously refining our walks and the ways of our life. He gives us choices that ultimately have consequences to either drawing us closer to Him or drawing us away from Him. Today, we want to start a series continued in the book of Proverbs. I say continued and start in the same sentence because we are coming off a series that was just in the book of Proverbs. And so we're going to continue in this book, but it's going to be on a different topic. Previously, the series was specifically on parenting and family. And this series will be something new. It would be more topical, looking at different topics from the book of Proverbs. But ultimately, it's our way before God, and that's the specific title of today's message, is Our Way Before God. specifically of our walk. One thing to note in the book of Proverbs is that the author of most of the Proverbs is very personal. It's very, very personal in his approach. It's not a hypothetical or an abstract we to an unknown they. It's not lecturing or simply stating facts. Instead, the message from the book of Proverbs is very personal. It's an I to a you. In fact, it's even more personal a lot of times in the Proverbs. It's a father pleading to his son. And so it's very personal. It's about a love relationship. It's about a walk. And so as we approach this series, as we approach God's word in the book of Proverbs, I want you to know that God is personally speaking to you. I don't mean that from the sound of my voice by any means, but in the sense that I am sharing God's word with you. God is speaking to you. And he is constantly doing that, whether it's from the scriptures, from this moment as the gathered people of God gather together, or it's your own time when your face and your nose is in this book, or whether you're out and about, God is constantly speaking to you. The question is, do you have ears to hear? Do you have a heart that's receptive to when God is speaking? Proverbs 22:17 says, "Incline your ear, hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to knowledge." God is speaking to you. God is very personal. And so when we approach God, we're not to approach him just as another religious game. I don't know about you, maybe you play, I sometimes play some games. I like to play board games, or every now and then if I want to take a little mental break, I get on the computer and I play spades or chess, you know, on the computer, or hearts or something like that, just a little bit. And in those games, you can always, if things aren't going your way, you can just start a new game, right? You know, I mean, if you're in the corner, you're about to lose the game, just so you don't lose, you just start a new game, right? It's all fresh, right? But when it comes to God, you can't play games with God like that. I mean, certainly there is grace and forgiveness for our sins, but we are not to play games with God. Like God, this is a relationship. God is not a formula. God is not a computer. God is not something abstract out there. He's very personal. So we must approach him in a very personal way. This morning I want to talk about our way before God from the book of Proverbs. Specifically, I want to share three actions that help us to prepare to personally know God and perhaps even to meet him face to face and stand before him one day. The three actions, and the first one is this. In fact, let me just give you all three and we'll approach each one. The first one is that we're going to purge pride from our lives. The second one was that we're going to prayerfully plan the goals of our life. And the third one is that we're going to pursue the path of wisdom. And so the first one, purge pride from our lives. This is an action that will help us to prepare to personally meet and know God. Purge pride from our lives. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 are the exact same verse. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. And they say this: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In other words, is that we on our own, in our humanistic, in our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom, we think we know what's right. We have our own desires and our own wants, our own motivations for life. And God says if we are left to ourselves, that way is going to lead to death, to destruction, to despair. It's going to be empty if we don't include God. That's, in other words, what that proverb is saying. And over and over and over, this theme is throughout the book of Proverbs, this idea of being wise in our own eyes, and that we are to purge pride from our lives. Listen to a few of these. Proverbs 3:7, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Proverbs 16:2, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but it is the Lord who weighs the spirit." Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 30:12, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but they are not washed of their filth. In other words, it's the idea of thinking, you know, my garbage smells better than my neighbor's garbage, right? My stuff, my issues, it's better than all those around me. And that's a fool who would speak like that. One more, Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. In other words, if we just listen to ourselves, if we are wise in our own eyes, and we don't listen to others around us, and most ultimately to the Lord, we are a fool ourselves. God even places people in our life. God has placed you right here at this moment so that you are not foolish, so that you would listen to friends, so that you would listen to godly counsel and to God's voice himself. Somebody said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. You know, have you ever been around a proudful person? Like, you just want to roll your eyes. You want to kind of turn away from that person. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. When weightlifters want to strengthen their bodies, they often do an exercise called squats. Squats are something that a weightlifter does where they put the weight on their shoulders and they repeatedly go down and up with that weight on their shoulders. They are constantly building their leg muscles. And the key difference between a great or an average weightlifter is that the great ones understand that in squats, you must get as low as possible. The lower you get, the stronger you get. And that's a reminder for us on our pride. Another story was that there was a pilot, a pastor, a computer whiz, and a Boy Scout on a plane one day. And the plane had engine trouble, and so it was going down. And the pilot came out and notified each of those persons on the plane that the plane was going down. And he also noted to each of those that there are only 3 parachutes for 4 people. And so the pilot said, well, I'm the only one who can report back to our airline company of what went wrong, and they will need to know what went wrong with this plane. So I need to be safe, and I need a parachute. And so he grabbed a parachute, and he jumped, and he survived. The computer whiz said, well, I have a lot of knowledge that the world desperately needs, and I can't have it die with me, so I need a parachute too. And so he jumps out as well. The pastor says to the Boy Scout, well, son, I've lived a good life and a life of faith, and you, young son, you're just a young man. You can have this last parachute. The Boy Scout says to the pastor, pastor, sir, don't worry. That brilliant computer whiz just took my knapsack instead of the parachute. You see, many of us, we are like that computer whiz. We think more highly of ourselves than we should. We view ourselves as a whiz, and we jump out on our own decisions, our own agendas, without God. And the end, again, is despair, destruction, and death. If our life is to get stronger, and I mean that both when it comes to spiritually speaking with God and also relationally with others, then we must get low. We must purge pride from our lives. Can I encourage you this week is maybe to spend, 10 minutes a day as part of your devotion time. I don't know what your devotion time looks like, if it's 20 minutes or 30 minutes. Maybe it's only 10 minutes. But can I encourage you this week to spend some time, maybe 10 minutes each day, this week, asking God to reveal areas of pride in your life, where areas where you are not trusting God, where areas where you are being wise in your own eyes and relying on your own strength, and that God might not only reveal that to you and bring it to the surface, but that might be a way that you can repent and turn away from it, that you can purge pride from your life. Another way that you can purge pride is to invite a prayer partner to pray for you. and to speak to you and to share with you, maybe from their perspective. That can be a very dangerous thing, to be vulnerable before somebody else and have somebody else speak out about your life and the things that they observe. But the book of Proverbs is constantly reminding us to do that, to constantly listen to others, the advice of others. God sends those people into your life. Hopefully and prayerfully, God has done that for you in this church body. There are people in your life that as iron sharpens iron, so does one man his brother. And that we can be friends that partner along with each other in the journey so that we can be stronger in the hand of the Lord. And God has put those godly advice people in your life to be able to help you purge pride from your life. We must get low so that we can become stronger in the Lord. Purge pride from our lives. Number two, one of the other themes in the book of Proverbs that help us in an action that helps us to prepare to meet God and to walk with God is to prayerfully plan the goals of our life. Prayerfully plan the goals of our life. You see, whether you realize it or not, everyone is a planner. I know some people like to say, well, you know, this, I'm married to a planner, but I'm not the planner, or I'm the planner, but my spouse is not, and that's typically kind of how it works oftentimes. But whether you realize it or not, everyone is a planner. I mean, think about it. We plan to eat, do you not? And most of us, too much planning on that. We plan to what time to wake up in the morning. We plan what clothing we're going to wear. We plan and understand and discern how much time it's going to take for us to get ready and to travel to the places that we need to go each morning. We become expert planners when it comes to planning a party or planning our vacation. Now you could say to somebody who's not a planner and then their job or all these other things, plan out a vacation. All of a sudden, they're the ones on the computer. All of a sudden, they're the ones who know all the details, are they not? And so on some level, we are all planners. And there are also greater levels of planning, no doubt. And planning and choices in our life where we have to especially plan. Maybe that's choosing a college. Maybe that's choosing how to pay for that college. Or if it's not for yourself, maybe it's investing to pay for college and school for your child in the next few years that are ahead. Maybe it's paying for your home expenses of your mortgage and your utilities and your groceries and all those various purchases that need to be planned. You see, when people are not good at planning, their expenses will accrue debts, and their expenses and their choices will accrue consequences as well. Other planning might include involvement in business or leadership, organizations, and with other people. Ultimately, we are planning for what we expect to happen. And think about this snow that has happened over the last several weeks. Maryland doesn't plan for that. And so when there's just an inch of snow, it gets crazy. Like the grocery stores are emptied and people, oh, we can't go anywhere, you know, because there's an inch of snow. Like Maryland, like the people up north, they laugh at us. Or people from the Midwest, they laugh at us, right? And we laugh at those who are way down south because they don't plan for those sort of things, right? But we plan for what we expect to happen. What are the things that you are expecting to happen in your life? And if you want and desire those things to happen in your life, you must plan for them. And Proverbs tells us that planning is a very wise and even more a very spiritual aspect for us. Allow me to share a few of those with you. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." In other words, all your ways, all your planning, acknowledge God, put God in your plans, and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Proverbs 20:18 says, "Plans are established by counsel, and by wise guidance, you're able to wage war." So our plans, they must include prayer. It must include God. They must include our faith. Seldom does anyone achieve a goal or arrive at their intended destination without planning. Planning can be a very wise and very spiritual element of our lives. There was an atheist who wrote in his will to leave all of his property and his house, his land, to the devil. The legal system wasn't quite sure how to honor this man's request, and so finally, after several weeks of deliberation, they figured the best way to carry out this man's wishes of this atheist was to just allow his house to rot and the weeds and the briars to grow on his property and for the property just to erode into nothing. The court's ruling declared the best way to let the devil have possession of anything is to do nothing. And how true is that for our lives? To allow Satan to slowly erode and even eliminate our life is to not have any action plans or goals and purposes for our life. We must be a planning people. Even more, as the people of God, we must be a prayerfully planning people. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about planning. It talks about planning requires vision. It kind of compares different things for us. And out in creation, for example, in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 7 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer, without having any ruler, an ant prepares her food in summer and gathers her sustenance in the harvest." Do you see, creation and animals know how to plan and prepare for what's in the future, and so we must learn from them as well. So planning requires vision for looking ahead before us. Planning also requires diligence. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." Think about this idea of diligence in our planning. It's many of us are idea people. We can create plans and ideas, but it's the follow-through that really, the diligence, the perseverance that actually brings those plans into fruition. Think about in January, the gyms are full, but in February, there's lots of space, is there not? We make lots of purchases for our diets. We buy treadmills that eventually turn into coat racks, right? I mean, our plans are good, but without implementation, without diligence and perseverance, our plans are empty. And that's what the Proverbs are speaking to. Proverbs 21:5, "The plans of the diligent lead to abundance." Our plans, they also should require evaluation. Our plans should require evaluation. We should ask ourselves, is our plan working? Does maybe God have an alternate purpose for what we've planned? Listen to these two. Proverbs 16:9, "The heart of man plans his way, but it is the Lord who establishes his steps." Remember, we need to include God, and we need to evaluate, is God in my planning? Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." So ultimately, when we are planning, we must plan with an open hand rather than a closed hand. What I mean by that is that our plans, maybe not necessarily, are always God's plans. We might do our best to get the counsel and to really have the motivation to honor the Lord, but at the end of the day, we need to evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves, is God in this? And so we need to plan with an open hand and not a closed hand. Be open to what God might want to do and intervene in our plans, in our lives. And that's why we need to constantly pray. We need to constantly seek the counsel and continue to be diligent and evaluate if we are in God's will or if we're just being wise in our own eyes. One pastor, C.J. Mahaney, says this, "No matter how much planning, scheduling, and discipline is present in my life, I will never completely redeem my time. I am a finite creature. I am limited in what I can accomplish, and I am further limited by my sin. So it should surprise nobody that I leave my to-dos undone each and every day. In fact, my joy is not derived from the flawless execution of all of my goals. My joy each day is derived from the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Only God gets his to-do list done each day. I need the cross of Christ each and every day. So when it comes to planning, we are to be as wise as possible to get the counsel of others so we're able to wage war and attack those problems and those issues of our life. We're to have vision. We're to have diligence. But ultimately, we are to remember that we are fallen people, that our plans are not always God's plans. We must include Him, and ultimately, we are relying on His grace. There are to-dos on our planning list that will always be undone. And so this is not a kind of put everything on your back and you have to be all the planner and just kind of weigh yourself down sort of message. This is a reminder that we need the gospel. This is a reminder that we need to be prayerful above all. Ultimately, planning is a wise act of worship to God. Planning shows that we trust in the resources that God has provided for us to act in faith as a steward of those resources and those blessings. Somebody said, failing to plan is planning to fail. In other words, it's foolish. It's even dangerous way to live if you don't plan. Well, a third action we have that we are to purge pride from our lives. We're to prayerfully plan the goals of our life as we are seeking the Lord and seeking to fulfill the purposes and the callings of our life that He's put before us. And thirdly, we must pursue the path of wisdom. Pursue the path of wisdom. Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 8 says this: by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate he does not open his mouth. Whoever plans to do evil, he will be called a schemer. So we, as the people of God, we want to pursue the path of wisdom. We don't want to be people who are called schemers. We don't want to be the people whose end is destruction. We want to be people who are wise. And ultimately, the book of Proverbs point to the one who is most wise, and that is God Himself. The New Testament points out that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the wisdom of God. And ultimately, God has a plan. And we've talked about this before, but God's plan is unfailing. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10 says, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient time things that are not yet done. And I say, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all that I purpose. God is unfailing in all of His plans. And part of His plan is to send His one and only Son into the world to bring about for our forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2, verse 23 says, this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. See, God has a plan. And His plan is wise. His plan is all good. And we are to submit and bow to it. Because God has planned for our good, we can plan for His glory. Even more, because God, His plan is unfailing, we are allowed to take risks in this world, in this present time, because God already knows the future. His plans will always be accomplished. And so we are at His disposal. We are at His disposal. We're to purge pride, we're to prayerfully plan, and we're to pursue the path of wisdom that He is Himself. He is the plan. That's where our plan needs to recognize that He Himself is the plan. It's about a walk. It's about a relationship with God. I'm going to close with just sharing some plans, if you will, for our church body, specifically in the month of March, specifically where our leadership has kind of met together in the past month and kind of dialogued and kind of evaluated and brainstormed and discussed together some things about our church body. And so I want to share some plans with you that are coming up and kind of some things that have come about through our leadership conversations and that are continuing to be had for our church, and thought this would be helpful for you. We as a church body have three purposes. And those purposes that we want to equip people to love God, we want to equip people to love others, and we want to equip people to lead generations. But what does that practically, what does that specifically look like for each of us to do each of those three things? Well, one is kind of elementary, but it's this. Is if we want to equip people to love God, then that means each person who is a member should be a believer. In other words, you cannot be a church member if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. If you don't have faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ, that's where the journey starts. So we want to encourage everybody to start there. So that's what we want as a church body, or constantly want to pursue, is to help people, is to start and to stay on that path, that journey of faith. So what does that look like for each of us? That's going to continue out in our other purposes, but that's where we need to start. And so one of the things that helps people is to stay on that journey and to grow in that relationship is our Bible groups. And so not only do we want every member to be a believer in Christ, but we want every member to belong in part of a Bible group, and where our Bible groups gather every single week for time in the Word. And so as a church body, when it comes to all of our members, man, I cannot encourage you, I cannot challenge, I cannot exhort you enough to get plugged in and to not just believe, but to belong and part of a Bible group. We want that. We envision that. We are praying for that for every single one of our members. And there, we right now are probably just about 60% on that for our membership. About 60% who are active. And the way we kind of evaluated that of what that means for active, about at least twice a month that people are coming to a Bible group, we're about at 60%. So that means we still have some room to grow in that area, okay? And I just want to encourage you, if you want to grow in your walk in relationship with God, that's one of the foundational ways that we equip you and resource you to do that, is to get plugged into one of our Bible groups. In those Bible groups, it's not just lecture. I mean, it's a place for you to ask questions. It's a place where you can learn and discuss with one another. It's a place ultimately that leads to the next element or purpose for our church, is that we equip people to love others. We equip people to love others. It's a place where you connect to get to know other people. You connect to know people who are on the same life stage as you, and you can kind of weep together and say, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make another week as being mom in this house, you know? Or I don't know how I'm going to manage because my job is so stressful. In fact, I might even lose it. And we come alongside of one another, and we pray for one another, and we support and minister to each other. We want to encourage everybody to not just belong to a Bible group, but also to belong to a ministry team. And I don't know if you know this, but every week in that bulletin, there's a space in that bulletin where there's a lot of ministry teams, and there's a lot of different names and that their names are attached to an email or a phone number. And they're involved everything from children's ministry to youth ministry to fellowship and to building and grounds, to if you're gifted in the accounting and money and numbers, and to stewardship and finance teams, and all sorts of different ministry teams there that are for our church ministries as a church council. You can connect with them and you can get to know who they are and what those ministries do. Perhaps maybe there's an area where you feel that God has given you talents and resources that God has blessed you with, and you're saying, I'm not sure how my talents fit into this box. Like, come talk to us. Like, come talk to Pastor Zach or myself or Kara, or come talk to our deacons. Come talk to our church council and just say, and God has put this on my heart, and we will prayerfully come alongside of you and say, man, what is God doing? How can God use you? And how can we fan that flame of God, the call of God on your heart, and to use the ministry that God has given to you? So we want every person to believe. We want every person to belong. We want every person to be a servant through a ministry team and to support the church with prayer and dare I also say, with their financial giving. One of the things is we as a church body have done as we evaluated the church giving, and this is not something that I shy away from. It's not something that I enjoy necessarily either. but it's a reality that we face. There are over 30 people who call themselves and who identify, and we would agree identifying them as being members. And this is not, this would be 30 family units that give less than $1,000 to the church body. So what I mean by that is, again, just to kind of be real, maybe blunt, is that if you were to say that you tithe, that you make under and you live under $10,000, because those family units give under $1,000. And I don't know if that's true. Maybe that is true, and God bless you. You know, God bless you. But we as a church body, if you are a church member, man, we're exhorting you. We are encouraging you. We are prayerfully come alongside of you and saying, and God is up to something at Severna Park Baptist Church. And if you see that vision, then, man, let's be a part of it. Let's go all in. Stop being on the sidelines. And that includes our wallet. We as a church body are offering something, and we offered it about a few months ago. It's called Financial Peace University. In fact, in a couple weeks, we're going to have a specific message that talks about our finances from the book of Proverbs and how God's word addresses that area. But if you have being a steward of your financial resources is a challenge for you, maybe even you could say it's a weakness for you, allow that opportunity to get plugged into Financial Peace University to help teach you and encourage you how to do that and put God first in your finances, and then to be able to budget, to be able to take away debt. And we celebrated with a family just this week who said that God, through hard work, through a lot of determination, I saw the person say that we are debt-free this month for their credit card debt. Man, what a rejoicing thing it is for that family, you know. And so all in all, what we're saying is that God is in charge even of our finances. If you call yourself a member at this church body, we're not going to come knocking on your door and saying, hey, we don't think you give 10%. But we just want to encourage you. We want to encourage you as much as possible to trust the Lord in that area. To trust the Lord in that area. As we talk about exhorting each other to love others and to love God and even to lead generations, there are things that traditionally a church counts. In other words, we traditionally count the three B's, the budget, the bodies, the butts in the seat, the bodies in the seat, right? And just kind of what's going on the building. You know, those are three things that we normally count. Those are the traditional boxes. But we need to think differently in today's culture. That God is not always doing everything right here. God is doing things out and through you as the people of God, as his hands and feet all over. And so we don't always hear those stories. And so something that we talked about, maybe dreamed about as a church leadership, there's probably, you know, a couple dozen of people about a month ago, as we talked about, is we need to capture the stories of and testimonies of God working through your lives. And so would you help us do that? Would you help us capture how God is using you to love him, and how you're growing in those areas, how God is working to build and develop your faith, how God is using you to love others and to do ministry out in the streets and in zip codes that are way beyond 21146. Could you help us capture those stories, to share those in your Bible groups, to send the church office or send me an email or drop it on the guest card and write this down? And we would love to capture those stories, because here's the deal. We can capture those stories and we can share them together as a corporate body. Man, that is something that we can celebrate together. That will something that will fuel our faith in God to continue and repeat it on, right, for each of our lives. And so help us capture these stories. And this kind of leads me to this last purpose for a church, is that we want to equip people to lead generations. And this is this outward thrust, this outward push for us to take the gospel out beyond us. is that we believe that every member, every church member at Severna Park Baptist Church is a missionary to their own neighborhood. They're a missionary to their own neighborhood. In other words, when you go home, your neighborhood is your mission field. That God has positioned you in a neighborhood to take the gospel to those neighbors. And your Bible groups can help you do to be that missionary there. Your Bible groups can help do block parties. And we have a couple moon bounces. You can take the moon bounces, and if that helps you to be a missionary in your neighborhood. You can take a barbecue grill and just you know, people come to flock together around food and then have opportunities to build those relationships together and then to share naturally your faith. Every member is a missionary to their own neighborhood. We are to partner and plant gospel-centered churches together where we want to come alongside other churches that are just starting, or perhaps we are praying how God would help us to start a new church on our own and in this community or kind of on the surrounding communities around us. And we can do that together. Every member is a missionary to their neighborhood. Every member is also a missionary to the nations. Now, I know that sometimes we think about that and we say, Nicaragua, well, I can't do that because of my job and it gets complicated. Or I can't really do that because I'm just not physically able. No, you can do that. Here's how. And we need people to pray. Prayer is not the last work. Prayer is the first work. And so we need people as a church body to go all in when it comes to taking the gospel to the nations, to be a prayerful people. We need to be not just being a prayerful people, but we need people who will give. And I don't mean just financially, but there's other ways that you can give. There's a group that is meeting that is doing sewing. They sew dresses, and they're working together to put dresses together so that when the teams go, they can take hundreds of dresses to minister to villages. We need people to help give bowls because we're going to feed over 1,000 people in Nicaragua this summer. And we need bowls to be able to put the food in, where people before, they would just come and put hot rice in their hands or in a plastic shopping bag and that's dirty, and they would put food in that, and that's their one meal for the day. You see, there's thousands of ways that we can partner together and to give of our resources to take the gospel to the ends of the earth as God has called us to. And we most certainly do need people who will also go, who will go. We need every member to be a multiplier, to mentor, to be disciple makers as God has called us to do. A few things, and specifically in March, March 13th kicks off the financial piece. It's on Fridays, and that's at 7 p.m. If for some reason the cost is a factor for you to not go and see Bill Swartz or see myself, and we will somehow arrange for you to be a part of that if that's the factor. If the day is a factor, see us and we will organize another time, an opportunity for us to set up a group for that to be a help for you. March 21st, it's a Saturday, March 21st, it's in the newsletter. We are having a group of people who are going to come here and we're going to go and disperse. We're going to hand out several hundred information bags that have information about our church and invites to our Easter services. And we're going to prayer walk in several neighborhoods. So that's on March 21st. Put that on your calendar. March 28th is our Easter egg extravaganza. Miss Martha has been feverishly putting candy inside plastic eggs for months now. Bob says he's just tired of it. He's about to eat all the candy, so we got to hurry up and get those eggs out. So, but our Easter egg hunt is coming up on March 28th. You can help invite people to be a part of that and participate about that. March 29th is the fifth Sunday of the month, and we are committed to doing an intergenerational service on our fifth Sundays, and so we're excited about that. And that will look like something very unique. We're going to do the Stations of the Cross. And so it'll be kind of an experience for you to be a part of with your family. And so I want to encourage you to come out for that. Two last things is that our Easter services, I've shared this a little bit before, but we are going to have two services this Easter, two services. We're going to have one service at 8:15, okay, 8:15. I don't know about you, but me, like, that's early for me, okay? Okay, so it's stressful, all right, right? So we're going to have an early service. So we're going all out, okay? We don't do this for our own comfort. We don't do this so we can say we're having two Easter services. We do this because we believe that there are people in our community, people among your influence, your friends, your neighbors, your family members, who need to hear the gospel. And at Easter time, they'll say, yeah, I'll come to a service. And I may not come any other time, but sure, I'll come for Easter. And so you invest, you invite. We're offering two different services. They're not different than the sakes that they're going to be the same service, but they'll be at different times. And so we need some of you. We need about probably 35, 40 people who normally come to our 10:45 service to come to that 8:15 service. And it will free up some space for people who will regularly come in our traditional 10:45 time. And so we're taking a risk. We don't know if it's going to be an empty sanctuary and Karen, the worship team, and I'll just preach to my kids. We don't know if that's what's going to happen at the 8:15, okay? But we're taking a risk, and we're doing it because we are believing God, we're trusting God, and ultimately God has called us to lead generations, to get the gospel out. So I want to encourage you to take your part of investing, inviting. We're gonna be in next week or so. We're gonna be getting a bunch of nice postcards that are invites for people to come to our Easter services, and that will be an opportunity for you to hand that out and to share with people and invite people. And so just pray about that. Pray about that. And the way I want you as a church body to be doing that is to consider and prayerfully consider fasting one meal for of the week, not for a whole day, but just for one meal out of one day, one meal for the entire week. Okay, so fast for one meal. Maybe it's lunch on Mondays, maybe it's dinner on Thursdays, but you to fast for one meal a week, and during that time of fasting is that you would dedicate some time to pray for our church. You would dedicate some time to seek the Lord and to pray and ask God to intercede on our behalf and to use us as a tool in his hand to take the gospel to others. And this is not about building up a huge church body for Severna Park. If they will come to another church and do that, we just want to see people saved. We want to see that there are families in our church body who there are spouses who are believers and their destiny is heaven, but their other spouse, their destiny is hell. And we want to see life transformation in families. We want to see people to hear the gospel and get saved. So we want to do our part. Will you go all in on your part? Will we partner together as a church body to be what God has called us to do? These are some plans that we've kind of put together as a church leadership team. These are some plans and some things that we're having conversations on of how to be a stronger and a healthier, a spiritually healthier church body. And we don't have all the answers. The pastor doesn't have all the answers. But we are planning. We're praying about it. We're seeking counsel of others. We need the counsel of others and feedback from others. But we're moving ahead as God's people. Let's close in prayer. Our worship team is going to come, and they're going to sing one last song. Maybe today you've heard something that has struck you. It struck you in such a way that there's a commitment that God has called you to make, some sort of faith commitment, some sort of personal commitment before the Lord for your own way, your way before Him, or maybe your way as a member of this church body. And if that's a commitment, a decision that you need to share with somebody, I want to encourage you to do that. If that's a decision, you need to come before the altars of the Lord and just say, God, I'm putting this at your feet, and here's the commitment. I'm putting myself out there. I'm putting myself on the altar. Then you do that this morning. And again, it's just a time for you to respond to the Lord. Ultimately, don't miss out on the response to walk with God. See, God has offered you to take a walk with Him. God has offered to... you to enter into a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And so have you done that? Have you heard his voice this morning? Have you heard the fact that Jesus loves you so much that he died for you? He went to the greatest depth to show his love for you. He died for you. But he also rose from the grave, and he lives today, and he calls out to you to trust him and to walk with him. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ before, if you do not have a relationship with him, but today you want to begin that journey, I want to encourage you to take a bold step, to step out of your pew and to come and talk with me. And I want to share and encourage you from God's word how to begin that relationship with Jesus Christ today. Would you do that? Father God,